God. Praise God. I kind of questioned the Lord what he wanted me to do today, and I had been speaking out of Zechariah for a couple of weeks, and I felt like I should finish that up just so it goes on the internet. I know some of you already know some of this stuff, and so I'm going to be in Zechariah in the Old Testament in the fourth chapter of Zechariah. Praise God. And it won't take me too long. I got all these notes. Not really. Not really. I made you nervous, didn't I? Not really. I only got a little bit up here anyway. And the title to this sermon will be Awake Part 2. Okay, because I didn't get all of it in before. But before I do that, I'm going to share a joke with you, I guess. All right. One day, a little boy opened his big family Bible, and he was fingering through it, and as he turned the page, out fell a leaf, which had been pressed in it. He picked up the leaf, and he ran to his mother, and he said, "Look what I found. I think this is Adam's underwear." Praise the Lord. Yeah, that was cute. Little kids, they say the funniest things sometimes. They do. Praise the Lord. I better get some glasses. I don't think I need them, but I better get them. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I'll pause for a word of prayer and then we'll get into the word. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come into your presence right now. I ask you to just pour yourself through me or out of me and through me today. And I ask you, Father, to just give us all ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us out of this portion of Zechariah. And Father, I just ask you that as it goes out on the internet and out into the byways and highways around the world, that it would encourage somebody's heart and they would come to realize that they have a great calling in God. And I just thank you for what you're going to do. Give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. You alone are worthy of it all. And I just give it to you right now, Father, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise God. Zechariah 4:1 through 14. The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man is wakened out of his sleep. And you know, I took a look at that first verse there and I went back into the Strong's and I began to kind of want to see what he was talking about when he said he waked me. He woke him up. You know, I've told you all before that back in the book of Genesis, when God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took a chamber, it says a rib in the Bible, but he took a chamber out of Adam. That's a more proper translation of that word, that Hebrew word. He took a chamber out of him, and he made Eve. But after he made Eve, it never did say that he woke him up. And sometimes, you know, she kind of gets on me sometimes because I'll be sitting around the house and I'll rest my eyes. And she says, "You were sleeping." I said, "No, I was just resting my eyes." She said, "No, you were sleeping. I know you were sleeping." I said, "No, I was just resting my eyes." But, you know, I probably was sleeping. I just mess with her. She knows I'm kidding her when I say that. Because you know what? Some of the best times that you ever have in life is when you're asleep. Some of the times when God speaks to you the most is when you're asleep. But anyway, it says, the angel talked with me again, and he waked me as a man is wakened out of his sleep. And the Hebrew meaning of that word wake there is the thought or the ideal of opening the eyes. And you know, we sing a song, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart." You know, we want to see Jesus, you know. And you know, when God opens your eyes, it's an entirely different situation than when you open your eyes. Because when he opens your eyes, you see things that you've never seen before. You understand things that you have never understood before. And I like the definition of that, and I'll read it to you again. The thought or ideal of opening the eyes to wake, it says. And it says, to wake up, to lift up self, to master, to raise, to stir up self. And sometimes you need to be stirred up a little bit, you know. A lot of times if you get something out of the refrigerator or something, you know, Margaret got some, she made some barbecue over the weekend, and she got that barbecue out of the refrigerator, and it was kind of, you know, it gets kind of hard and clumpy when it's in the refrigerator. And I watched her over there, and she was just stirring the heck out of that and kneading it and stuff, trying to loosen it up before she throwed it in the microwave to heat it up, because we had had it the other day. And boy, it sure was good, you know. But anyway, that's part of the meaning of that word. But I like this other part of the meaning of the word too. The root of that word is to bear, to be made naked. I like that. And I'm going to tell you, in Genesis 3:10, this was after Adam and Eve had partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they hid themselves in the garden. And here's what it says. It says, and God said unto them, and he said, I heard thy voice, as Adam said this, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Man's been hiding himself ever since that took place back there. You know, he tries to hide himself in the things that he does. He tries to hide himself in the sports and hide himself in this and hide himself in that. But I got news for you. We're coming to a day where God's going to start waking them up. And when he wakes them up, they're going to realize that they're naked. And that all that stuff that they were trying to cover themselves over with isn't going to cover them up. And they're going to find out that the only thing that can cover them up is the presence of God in their life. You know. But I love that. And it says, a primitive root to bear, to make naked. And that was Genesis 10, and Genesis 3:10, it said, and I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Ephesians 5:14-17 says this, and this is the Lord talking. He says, therefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You know, a lot of people might say, well, he's talking to people that are dead. You know, there was a time when a young ruler told Jesus, he says, a young man, he told Jesus, he said, Jesus told him to come and follow him. He says, suffer for me to go and bury my father first. And the reply that Jesus told him, he said, let the dead bury the dead. Now, what did he mean by that? What he meant was, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're living in the realm of death. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way, truth, or life than him. So if you don't know him, you're already living in a place of death, you know. And it said, see that you walk circumspectly and not as fools, but be wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And I like this. It says, therefore, be not wise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I'm going to tell you what, you can't always know the will of the Lord until he begins to open your eyes and wake you up. And when he begins to wake you up, your whole attitude about everything that you do and all of the things that you've done in the past begins to change. You know, I know that years ago, you know, when I first got saved, all of a sudden, things that I used to like to do, I didn't care if I did them or not after that. My whole attitudes began to change. My whole motivations in life began to change. And that's the neat thing about when he begins to expose your nakedness to you without him, because you realize you have to have him. That's why Peter, when Jesus started teaching a deep teaching to them about except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you, it said a lot of the disciples got up and went away. You know, a lot of the people who were following him. And I'm going to tell you what, when you teach a deep word, a lot of people get up and walk out because they don't want to hear that. And he said to Peter, he said, will you go also? And Peter looked at him and said, Lord, you have the words of life. He says, where can I go? And I got news for you. Where can you go? There's no place you can go but to the Lord. And once you've tasted that he's good, nothing else will satisfy you. I don't care what you try to buy or get or do or anything else. You're not going to be satisfied. It might satisfy you for an hour or a day or till somebody bumps into your car and puts a dent in it, if you get a new car or whatever. But those things do not satisfy. The only thing that can really satisfy you is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:12-13 says this, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I'm going to tell you what, you can try to hide from him all you want, but you can't hide from him. Praise God. Now back to Zechariah, it says, and he said unto me, what seest thou? What do you see? And I said, I have looked, and behold, I see a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and it has seven lamps thereupon, and the seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top of it. Now, you know, candlestick has a very big meaning in Scripture. And in Revelations 1:10-13, it says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and behold, behind me was a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and say, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. And you know, what he literally was seeing when he turned, he was seeing a type of the church. Because as I read on down here, it'll tell you that. But he also saw the Son of Man, and his paps were girded about with a golden girdle. And the word for paps is a word for female breasts. So what was he really seeing? He was seeing Jesus Christ with the love nature of God, because we're to desire the sincere milk of the word. And you know, mothers will gather the little babies and pull them right up to the breast, and they'll feel so secure there, and they'll be nourished there, and everything like that. And what he was seeing was a type of Jesus Christ and the love of God. You know, the absolute love of God. And you know, back in the book of Daniel, Daniel had a vision and he saw basically the same thing. But when he saw, he said he saw one that had hair white like wool, eyes like a flame of fire. And if we had read the first part of this, that's what John saw when he turned around and saw Jesus. And the only difference was is what Daniel saw, he saw him with his loins girded about in gold. And what God was speaking back there was he was saying, I'm going to bring forth the revelation of God, and it's going to be something that's going to birth something into creation. That's why the loins were girded about with gold. But back here in Revelations, it was the paps girded about with gold. And that's because a part of the church is to pull people up into the breast of God and feed them the sincere milk of the word, whereby they can grow up and eventually eat the meat of God, not just the milk of God. Praise God. Okay, the next scripture here was Revelations 1:19 through 20. It says, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou saw in the right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. You know, when it lists those seven churches, those are dispensational churches. Though, to be honest with you, those type of churches, all the things that was said about them in Revelations, it's going on in the church system today. So he's literally talking about the church system in general. And seven is a number for God, you know. And it goes on and it says, going back after that, it says, are the seven churches. And going back to Zechariah, it says, and he saw two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. And that was these bowls that were on top of the candlestick. And so I answered and spake to the angel and talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And you know, when God shows you something, don't act like you know what he's talking about all the time, because most of the time you don't. And what you need to say is, Lord, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me? When you get in any situation where God has you in a situation, even where you feel uncomfortable. We were talking about back there, I shared that poem about the potter, and sometimes you get stuck in the fire, you know, because it's necessary to burn out the impart nature in you that he can put the fullness nature in you. And you know, but don't act like you know everything about what he's doing. Ask him, ask questions. Have you ever been around a little kid? He said, except you become as a little child, you can't enter the kingdom. And he says, you can't see the kingdom. He said, two different places. You ever been around a little kid and they'll ask you a question and you answer it? And what do they do? What do they say to you? Why? And you say something else and they say, why? And you say something else and they say, why? And so... sometimes they just about wear you out because they'll keep asking questions. But you know what? That's because they have a desire to know things. They have an innate desire to know how things, what's happening, what's going on. And you need to ask God. You need to be like a little child. When you don't understand something, you ask him. Now, if it's something that's beyond you at that point where you couldn't understand it even if he told you, then he's not going to answer you. But most of the time, he's going to give you an answer. You know, there was a scientist that I think his name was named Carter, and I read his track years ago. And Carter was a really good scientist, and he asked God to explain to him the mysteries of the universe. Well, you know what? Supposedly God answered him and said, I won't explain to you the mysteries of the universe, but I'll explain to you the mysteries of a peanut. And you know what? That man came up with all different kind of things, hundreds of things that you could do with peanuts and peanut oil and all kind of different things, because God explained to him the mystery of a peanut. So a lot of times when we think, oh, well, man, I really know all the answers, you don't know the answers. And when God asks you a question, the best thing you can say, if he says, do you know this, the best thing you can say is, no, Lord, you tell me. And if you're supposed to know, he'll tell you. But I just want you to know that you need to ask questions. And let's read that again. It says, to the two olive trees, as one is on the right-hand side of the bowl and the other is on the left-hand side of the bowl. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, don't you know what these are? Basically, that's what he said to him. Don't you know what these are? And a lot of times when you say that to somebody, they'll say, oh, yeah, I know. And you really don't know, but you just have a tendency because you're embarrassed. You'll say, oh, yeah, I know. I know what it is. But I'm going to tell you, don't do that with God. Tell God, be honest with God, and say, no, Lord, I don't know. And he said, what are these? And I said, no, my Lord. And he answered and he spake unto me and he said, this is the word unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And we used to sing a song, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You know, I'm not singing it, I'm kind of talking it. But anyway, you know, this mountain shall be removed, you know. And that it was a great song, and we sang it a lot. But I want you to know who Zerubbabel was. Zerubbabel was considered to be a prince back then of Judah. But I want you to know that the name Zerubbabel means one born in Babylon. And I want you to know we've all been born in Babylon, in confusion. And we're like that. But that's why we had to be born again. And when we became born again, we became born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And each seed, anybody that's ever planted a seed can only grow what's inside of that seed. And I want you to know, when you were born again, the only thing that seed inside of you can produce is God, because it's the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And it wants to grow up inside of you so that what he said in Genesis about let us make man and let us have dominion, you know, in our own image and our own likeness. When he said that in Genesis, he's never changed from that. He wants us all to be in his image and in his likeness. You know, some of the greatest, all the greatest accolades you can ever receive is when one of your little kids is little and your wife or somebody looks at them and they say, they'll see them doing something or something, and they'll say, you're just like your daddy. You're just like your daddy. And I want to tell you, when people can say to you, you're just like the Lord. You're just like the Lord. I told this story one time about that I had read about this missionary. He was over in, he was on a boat, and he was heading out to the mission fields. And the boat got shipwrecked, and I believe everybody on the boat was killed. And he washed up on shore on this island. And he was on this island for, I think, about 10 years. And, you know, he really didn't preach to the people on the island. He just showed them the love, and he just was good to them and treated them really well and all this kind of stuff. And later on, this other ship found that island, and it had some missionaries on them. And they got off, and they started talking to these people about Jesus. And they said, oh, we know him. They said, you know him? They said, yeah, we know him. You want to meet him? And they said, yeah, I want to meet him. And he took them over and showed them that missionary that had been shipwrecked. But that missionary had showed them the love of Jesus Christ. And when they started talking about the love of God and all that kind of stuff, they said, oh, we know him. We know him. And they did. But they saw him in that missionary. And I tell you what, that's what the world needs today. You know, back when Jesus was ministering, his disciples came to him one day and they told him, they said, the Greeks have come saying, we would see Jesus. And when they said that to Jesus, Jesus said, the hour has come that the Son of Man must be glorified. And the reason that he knew that, because the world was coming after him. Now, he didn't say, well, let's go meet them Greeks and I'll talk to them and I'll preach to them. But what he did, he knew the hour had came that he was going to go to the cross. And he knew that what was going to happen there was he was going to lay down his life for the whole world. Not for just the world back then, but for the whole world. For the world that was before he came, the world that was when he was here, and the world that is today, and the world that's in the future. He was going to lay down his life for the sins of the whole world. And you know what? He did that. And you know, the people out there today, if you really could hear the cry of their heart, they're saying, we would see Jesus. And you know what you can do? You can show it to them. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's the mystery that's been hidden from past generations and now is made, I love the way the Philip says it, now is made as clear as daylight. And you know how you show them? By showing them the love of God. By showing them the mercy of God. By beginning to there's a scripture in Galatians that says, when you see a man overtaken in a fault, okay, doesn't say a Christian, it says a man. When you see a man overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And what's he talking about? He's saying begin to pray for them, begin to forgive them, begin to restore them. When somebody does you wrong or cheats you or does something bad to you, instead of getting mad and feeling like knocking them over the head with something, ask the Lord, say, Lord, I forgive that man. I forgive that sister or whatever it is, the person that did me wrong. I forgive them. And I'm going to tell you what, when you do that, a change will come in your life and a change will come in their life too. But that's what he wanted them to do, see. Now let's go on a little bit. And he said, then he answered and said unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, one born in Babylon, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And I will say this concerning the might, power, whatever. God don't need your power. He don't need your might. He don't need your strength. What he needs is you yielded to him. And when you yield to him, I don't care how weak you are. I don't care how powerless you feel. I don't care what any of that is. It's not by your might. It's not by your power. But it's by his spirit. And what did he say? Who art thou, O mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone whereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now, I got news for you. A lot of times you get in situations in your life where there it seems to be a mountain. You look at it and you think, oh my God, what am I going to do about this? It's just so big, it's so huge. It might be a loved one that gets cancer or gets something or whatever, or it might be a financial problem. It could be anything. And you look at that mountain and you think, wow, this mountain is just too big for me. But I tell you what, it's never too big for God. It's not by power, your power. It's not by your might, but it's by His Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And it says, who art thou, O mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone. And I'm going to tell you what, there's only one headstone. That's him. That's Jesus Christ. With shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. You know, we've all heard the story about Paul, where he had his thorn in the flesh, you know. And a lot of people say, oh, well, it was a physical ailment. It was this, it was that. Nobody knows what his thorn was because he didn't tell anybody. Could have been a ton of different things. And he went to the Lord and he said, he besought the Lord three different times to take that thorn out of his flesh, that thing that was being a thorn to him. You ever get a thorn in your shoe or something? You can get a little piece of rock or something in your shoe. And you start walking around and boy, after a while, it starts hurting. And you think, oh, God, I get this right. I got to get this thing out of my shoe. Well, that thorn in his flesh was something that was really irritating him bad because he sought the Lord three different times. And what did the Lord say to him? My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. Wow. My grace is sufficient. His grace is always sufficient in every situation, in every circumstance. His grace is sufficient. You can trust in His grace. Praise God. Romans 10:6 through 9 says this, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what does it say? The word of faith is nigh thee in thy heart and in thy mouth. And that word of faith that we preach, this brings you into a level plain. It starts taking the mountain out of the way. But it has to be through that word of faith. It has to be through you trusting in Him, through you relying on Him, through you clinging to Him. That's the only way it works. And it says, but if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you know, when somebody says it's you shall be, it's already done. It's accomplished. Praise God. Romans 10 says, verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, there's a lot of people teaching out there that man's never going to have to confess. He's going to be saved anyway. I don't believe that for a second, because this word declares that he's going to have to bend his knee and he's going to have to confess. But the neat thing about it is the word says in many different places, every knee shall bow. Shall. It's going to happen. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's what they're going to have to do. And they will do it. They will. Praise God. John 1:16 and 17 says this, and of His fullness have all we received. And I love this. Grace for grace. Remember what that headstone's going to come forth with the shoutings of grace, grace unto it? Boy, what a tremendous word. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And you know, it says this, and of His fullness we all have received, and grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Back to Zechariah, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel, and that's one born out of Babylon, have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. 1 Corinthians 3:9-11 says this, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For no other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For who hath despised the day of small things? I'm going to tell you what, that's bad. Don't do the small things. Don't say, well, geez, this is small. I don't have to do that. Do the small stuff. You don't do the small stuff, God's not going to let you do the big stuff. Do the small stuff. And you know, Clyde was telling a story back there about in Sunday school about his boss coming to him, and he was a senior guy in his department. I've had that same kind of thing happen to me many a time. And he was saying he was a senior guy in the department. You know, they had a union. And if you have a union, if you're a senior guy, they have to go to the lower guy, supposedly. Supposed to, yeah, they don't always do that. But anyway, wanted him to do a job that was one of the worst jobs, you know. And he said, I just went and did it as unto the Lord, and was singing and whistling and dancing around and doing all kind of stuff while he was doing it. And the boss was watching him. And let me tell you what, the world watches you. They know you're a Christian, they watch you, and they watch you closely. And they're waiting to see you slip up and do something to where they can say, oh, he ain't no gang on Christian. Look at it. He did that. He cussed when he hurt his hand, or he did this, or he did something. They're just looking for an excuse to get on you, you know, and they're looking for it, buddy, and they'll find it if you give it to them. And it says, but don't despise the day of small things, for they shall rejoice and shall see the pummelet in the hand of Zerubbabel, that one born in Babylon. With who are those seven are the eyes of the Lord, which runs to and fro through the earth. You know, I love this song, and I'm gonna quote the words to you. I'm not going to sing it for you because I'll spare you that. But it goes like this. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame, for there's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. And I'm going to tell you what, no greater words were ever spoken than what that song right there says. It's the little things are very important. Let the little things, do the little things God asks you to do or puts you in a situation to do, and you'll bring glory to Him. And later on, sometimes those little things will turn into something really big. You know, when I worked in a particular machine shop years ago, there guys, when they got slow on work or ran out of work, they'd go hide in the bathroom. They would. I didn't do that. I'd go to my boss and I'd say, I'm out of work. I've got caught up. You got anything else for me to do? And sometimes he'd say, well, no, if you're caught up. I'd say, well, then maybe I'll just go home. Oh, they don't like it for you to go home, because their bosses get mad that you let somebody go home, and they'd say to me, well, no, have you ever run an engine lathe before? And I'd say, no. I'd say, well, come on, let's go over and I'll show you how to run an engine lathe. And I'd go over there and they'd start show me how to run an engine lathe, and I'd say, I'm gonna run an engine lathe. Next time I got caught up, I'd go to the boss and I'd say, I don't have anything to do. I said, you got anything you want me to do? He'd say, well, you ever run a thread grinder before? I'd say, no. He'd say, well, come on, I'll show you how to run a thread grinder. He'd take me over and show me how to run a thread grinder. I started running a thread grinder. Same thing. OD grinder. I hadn't ran an OD grinder at that time. Ran out of work. He showed me how to run an OD grinder. He gradually showed me how to do just about everything in that section of the shop. Years later, I was made the supervisor in that department. And and there was guys that had seniority over me, but they didn't know what I knew because they were too busy hiding in the bathroom when they got caught up. You know, and I'm just telling you, people notice what you do. And I had them come to me after I became supervisor. And I'm not saying this to puff me up. I'm just saying this to puff up the Lord, because I was just using principles of the Lord. They told me, you're the best supervisor we've ever had in this company. The CEOs of the company told me that. Because you know why? Because I didn't work against the guys. I didn't complain about them. If I went to them and they were having a problem, I'd go say, what's going on, guy? You know, can anything I can do to help you? And I became a servant unto them. I took a servant's attitude. I'd say, is there anything I can do to help you? And they'd say, well, you know, they'd say, Oscar, you know, this machine is not working right. This is wrong with it. I'd say, well, have you ever told anybody that? Well, yeah, I told them, but they didn't do anything about it. And I said, well, we'll do something about it. And I'd fix it or have it fixed. And the production soared in my department. It soared. I mean, I can tell you, we were working 10 hours a day sometimes, and sometimes 7 or 8 hours or whatever on Saturday, sometimes 12 hours a day. All of a sudden, we were working less overtime and getting more workout. Now, who was making a lot of money? The company. And that's why they were coming to me and saying, you're the best supervisor we ever had. Well, yeah, I guess I was, because you're making a ton of money and not losing money. But let me tell you what, if you do that kind of stuff as unto the Lord, that's the kind of stuff that He'll do for you. And when I got ready to leave that company and go in with my brother, they came to me at one point and said, we're thinking about shutting down this whole section over here and giving all the work to you at your other company. And it would have been, it would have amounted out to a few million dollars is what it would have amounted out to. But my brother was not capable of doing the stuff, and I couldn't take it because he wasn't capable of doing everything that would have had to been done. He would have had to spend a ton of money. And anybody that knew Wally, he didn't want to spend a ton of money, my brother, you know. So I had to tell him no. And they used to call me once in a while and ask me to come down there and help them with something. And I'd go down there. And I didn't charge them anything. But if I wanted to use one of their machines to do something that I didn't have a machine to do it on up there, they'd let me. And most companies won't let you come back in there. But when I'd walk in the door, I had a guy who worked up in the front. They had fired him twice. I mean, literally had fired him twice. When I became the supervisor up there, I realized that he was the kind of guy that needed to be lifted up, encouraged. And God will let you know what people around you need. Some people need a little but behind. Other people need a pat on the back. And he was the kind of guy, he needed a pat on the back. And I'd tell him, boy, Chuck, you're doing a good job. I really appreciate it. I really appreciate it. And he hated to work Saturdays. And if there was quite a bit of work on his shelf that he had to run out, you had to give a guy 24 hours notice that you were going to work Saturday, according to our union contract. And I'd go about Wednesday, and I'd say, oh, Chuck, it looks like we're going to have to work Saturday. I knew he hated to work Saturday. It looks like we're going to probably have to work Saturday, buddy. Friday, his shelf would be empty. I mean, he'd fireball that stuff out. He hated to work Saturday. Now, because the Lord let me understand how he was, his production was out of this world. I mean, he was just knocking stuff out left and right. And it got time to have a layoff one time, and one of my immediate supervisors came to me and he said, "We're going to have a layoff, Oscar." And I said, "Well, who are you thinking about laying off?" Because they were the ones that made that decision. And he says, "Oh," he says, "I'm going to lay off Chuck and I'm going to do this guy and that guy." And I said, "You don't want to lay off Chuck." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You don't want to lay off Chuck." I said, "He's doing all kinds of work." I said, "Go and check the time cards." And he come back and he said, "Oh my God, Oscar, I can't believe how much work that guy's putting out." And I said, "Well," I said, "he's turned around." And when I went back down there years later to do some work, when I'd walk in the shop, it was about as far as from here to the back of the building, if you open the door. He'd see me come in, and he'd say, "Oscar, Oscar, please come back, please come back." You know, they weren't treating him right, you know what I mean. And I don't know what happened to him eventually, you know, because I quit going down there after a while. But you know what? God will let you know. And if you do what you feel like the Lord wants you to do, I always approach my job every day as doing it as unto the Lord. And because I did that, when I did leave that company, they were about ready to shut down a whole big section, which was a big section of their company, and give me the work if we could have handled it. Now, I wouldn't have wanted them to do that, because a whole bunch of guys, I had about 12 or 13 guys working for me that would have lost their job. What I'd have had to do is probably hire them all and bring them up with me, you know. But you know, I couldn't do that. But I'm just going to tell you, don't despise the day of small things. Know that God will move the mountains. God will take care of it. And I only got just a little bit more here, and I'll be done. And then I answered and said, "What are these two olive trees, one on the right of the candlestick and the other on the left side?" And I answered again and said unto him, "What are these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out in, of themselves?" And he answered and said, "Don't you know what these are?" God will ask you sometime, "Don't you know what this is?" You know, and he's waiting to see if you'll answer him in the right way, is what it is. "Don't you know what these things are?" And I said, "No." And then he said, "These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." The two anointed ones. In Revelation, they talk about two anointed ones there. Okay. Now, a lot of people like to think that it is Moses and Elijah and all different kind of prophets and all that, but I'm going to tell you what I believe it is. In Zechariah 4:14, and this is the Amplified Bible, this is what it says in the Amplified Bible, I love this. It said, "Then he said unto me, these are the two sons of oil, Joshua the high priest, and Joshua," who was mentioned in this, Joshua's name means God the Savior, or God saves. We know who that is, don't we? Up in the New Testament, that's Jesus. "Joshua the high priest, and Zerubbabel the prince of Judah," one born out of Babylon. Joshua the high priest is on the right side, the right hand side. And he's pouring oil into the candlestick. Zerubbabel is on the other side, and he's got a golden pipe going into the bowls too, and he's doing the same thing. He's pouring oil in. Well, those are called two trees. Who are these two trees? You know, these two branches. Jesus said, "I'm the vine." He was the original branch. "I'm the vine, and you're the branches." So you're the one that's going to pour the oil back into the church. That's who it is. the church. He's pouring it in from one side. You're pouring it in from the other side. And why is that? Psalm number 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of the sinner, nor standeth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. For he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, and he'll bring forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf won't wither. And you know, you look at a tree, and how do you know a tree's dead in the summertime? How do you know? If it ain't got no leaves on it, buddy, it's in trouble. Me and Margaret went on vacation one time. We had a really big, I think it was an oak tree, I believe it was, or maple tree one. It was in our backyard. I don't know that much about haberdashery stuff. Margaret's the expert on that stuff. I stay out of that. I don't know, you know. But anyway, it was a big tree. It was old, real big. Had all these leaves on it. We went on vacation, and we come back, and this was in the summertime. There wasn't a leaf on that tree when we come back. And we was only gone for about maybe 8 days or so. And I thought, oh my God, what happened to our tree? And I went out there and I was looking at it and stuff. And we happened to have a guy who was a landscaper that lived across the street. And I said, man, can you come over and take a look at my tree? I said, I don't know what's going on with it. And he come over and he looked at the tree and he says, you got borers in your tree. He said, they've bored in there, and he said, they've killed your tree. And I'm going to tell you what, if your tree has leaves in it all the time, it's full of life. If it doesn't have seasonal leaves that come off, it's totally full of life. But it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and I'm paraphrasing, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his light doeth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. His seed, his leaves shall not wither, and he talks about his fruit, you know, he'll bear much fruit. You go back in Revelations, and you look and you see two trees again. One, and they saw a crystal stream coming out from underneath the throne. That was coming, you know, throne of God. Two trees, one on this side of the stream and one on the other side. The one on this side, I believe, is Jesus. The one on the other side is us. And it talks about he'll bring forth his fruit in his season. And it talks about, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Think about that. The nations need to be healed, folks. We need to say, come and come and pick some leaves off of me. Come and pick some leaves off of me. You're a tree of the Lord. We sing a song, and you guys have never heard it, and I don't know if some of these guys might have heard it. Thank God I'm a tree planted by living waters. My leaves shall not wither. My roots go down deep. And all that I do, God said, I will prosper. We're trees of the Lord, and we're planted by Him. And that's where we are. And I just want you to know that. Anyway, I got one more scripture, and I'm done here, okay? And this is Romans 8:29. It says, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now that's talking about Jesus. And He was the firstborn. Guess who the secondborn is? You. All of you. You're the secondborn son, because you were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I'm going to tell you what, you're no less a son than He is. He said, Father, when he said, Father, his prayer before he went to the cross was, Father, the glory that you've given to me, I've given it to them. He said, now glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. And you know what the glory he had with the Father before the world was? He was the Father. He was the Father. And you say, well, Oscar, how do you say that? How do you know that? Because when one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient. It'll make us understand, basically, he's saying. He said, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? He said, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? You don't know who I am? He's telling them, I'm God standing right here in front of you. He was the Father, but he also was the Son, because he had to come in the form of a man and grow so that he could become the last Adam. Not the first Adam was of the earth, earthly. We'll get into that in Sunday school next week. The last Adam was the Lord from heaven, who was a spiritual man. And you know what we're called to be? A spiritual man. Not a natural man anymore, a spiritual man. We've bore the image of Adam, now we need to bear the image of the Lord. And I know this is a little deep, but I believe God will let your understanding, he'll seek down inside and you'll understand everything I said to you. I'm trusting that he will. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. I know that's a little bit out there, but and if you don't understand it, go to our webpage, wingscf.com. Pull up this sermon. Go up to the top of the page where it says sermons. Click on that, and all of our sermons will jump up on there that we've spoke for years. And go to the top of the page, and you can hear this sermon. You can hear the one that was last week. You can hear the ones where I talked about the curse, all the different ones. And I tell you, they won't be things that you've heard before. Some of them won't be. But I'll tell you what, I believe they're from the Lord, and they are of the Lord. And I want you to know that he loves you. You have a great calling on your life, a great calling. Every one of you have a great calling. And he knew you before you were in your mother's womb. He knew you'd be sitting here today hearing this sermon. I didn't know, but he did. And you ain't here by chance to hear this. God brought you here to hear it. And I was going to share it whether you were here or not. But you know what? You have a great calling. Great calling. Y'all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Yes, I will. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Father, to just let this word go forth and let it seep down into the hearts. Give people ears to hear it. Give them an understanding heart to understand it. And anything they don't understand, let them ask of you and you'll reveal it to them. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He'll not make you feel foolish, but he'll give it to you. And Father, I just ask you to have your way. I ask you to bless our food as we go forth back there and our fellowship. And I thank you for sending our brothers and sisters to us. And I just ask you to continue to bless them. Continue to open the eyes of their understanding. And let them be a blessing to us too, Father. And we give you all praise, all glory, and all honor, because there's no one worthy of it but you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all.